So let's go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and we'll begin there. And just take a few minutes and just, today's Mother's Day, okay? Now, Christy's not here. She's been sick, real sick this week. We had some pink eye in the family the last few weeks. Not good. We've never dealt with that, but we've had that on the plate. But Christy's kind of sick. So Mother's Day, I'm not sure quite what's happening today, but I can tell you that we're realizing the value of mom in the house when she's ill and sick, because the meal quality goes down. Or perhaps if you ask the kids, maybe it went up. You know, Chick-fil-A and McDonald's comes into the house quite a bit when mom's down. But yeah, so we're realizing the value of mom real quick in these moments. And I'm going to take a moment and look at Genesis and let's look at the value of mothers and motherhood as it relates to the scriptures. Because although this is a kind of a secular holiday, we kind of put it on the calendar, and Mother's Day really for us is every day. The value and the calling is so foundational to human life and human flourishing. We want to look at it all the way back to the beginning here in Genesis. I'll just have a few words, and then we want to pray for moms and just pray that God would encourage the women and moms especially. They're charging the stage. All right. Hallelujah. You're in Genesis chapter, we'll begin in chapter 2 today. And I want to pray and just kind of draw our hearts from our announcement time into our time of just opening the Word together. Father, we thank you, Father, for this book. Lord, that these words are not dead words, but Lord, they are alive and active. And Father, they are alive and active because you're alive and active. And so, Lord, your presence this morning, we pray, would just come and bring these words to life in our hearts. Lord, bring adjustment where these adjustment. Bring encouragement, Lord, where there's been despair. Lord, bring hope where there's been no hope, Lord. Just pray a great encouragement over this body, Lord, and especially over the ladies and the moms among us. We thank you for, Lord, all those among us that are visiting, that are perhaps are with other family members, and we just pray you would encourage each and every one, Lord, in a very special way today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So I'm not going to read all of this account. They're very familiar words. Those of us that have begun every January with read through the Bible in a year. Now, I don't know if you're like me. You've used quite a few programs, and they all seem to have the same problem. Within a week, they get behind. I get behind, and I think, well, I'll try a different one next year. So I read a lot of Genesis in these ways. I don't know. Maybe am I alone? Nobody else is saying, is it just me that starts strong in January? So we've read these words. They're very familiar with us. But I want to draw us back to look at motherhood in the role it plays and the importance of God establishing that. That wasn't something we invented in America. It wasn't something that we just kind of observed happening sociologically. Like, wow, we see that these people kind of get together. And no, male, female, marriage, and motherhood, all of that emerged because of God's plan. And we have to constantly come back to remind ourselves that this isn't just something we created and we can call what we want to call it, and that's another whole discussion. But let's look at this in terms of motherhood and the role of women and the special and unique birthing, we'll say that, of these roles here. In Genesis chapter 2, of course, we have the creation account. I want to begin reading in Genesis chapter 2, verses, maybe start at 20. So we have the creation of man. We've got Adam, and Adam's naming. He says, it's not good for man to be alone, so he formed animals out of dust, and he grabbed some dirt, and he's forming animals, and they're coming to Adam, and Adam's kind of working with them here. And then we have in verse 20 of chapter 2, it says, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. There was no helper fit for him. There wasn't one suited for him. There wasn't one corresponding to him, is what it says. So there's a difference here in these things than me. So when Adam looked at the animals, he couldn't find He couldn't find a mate. He couldn't find one that was his own. It says in verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." So we see that there's not, he couldn't find one suitable. There was not one compatible with him. So obviously we see that there were no other women present in this context. There was not another race out there. It was just one woman, Adam's wife, in the beginning. There was not another woman around that was not one of Eve's descendants. See, I think it's important. We'll touch on that in a little bit. They couldn't find one, so God saw that and laid him to sleep and did some surgery there. It says, God caused a deep sleep. What we'll do is we'll kind of walk through some of these scriptures. I'll offer some commentary as we go. But in verse 21, he caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. So we got to notice that God didn't just evaluate Adam's circumstance in his condition. He didn't just evaluate it, he did see it, he did evaluate it. He said it's not good. The good creation is there's something not good now. But he did something to rectify it. He did something about it. So let's not read these words too hastily. God recognized it, he evaluated it, and then he moved to rectify it. He moved to do something about it. And he caused a deep sleep. And if we pause and consider that, this deep sleep assures that this work that's happening had nothing to do with Adam. Adam had no part in it, in receiving this. It was a complete gift of God's grace. Adam did nothing. This woman now that comes, as we're reading in verse 22, 23, God made and formed and brought her to him. He had nothing to do about it. He had nothing. So when I look at my wife, or we look at our spouses, or we recognize the women in our lives, we realize that they are literally gifts of God's grace to us. Amen. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Sometimes it doesn't always feel that way. Say, men, we'll have a quiet moment here for a second, right? And if we ask the women, they're going to say, why, God, did you give me as a gift? He may have got a gift. It doesn't feel like a gift to me. But I want to stop and say, yeah, we read that over and over. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Adam had nothing to do with it. No part of this was of Adam's doing. God did it. His own moving in to solve an issue for Adam. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of grace upon us. So as we see the role and the vision of this person now that's come in verse 23, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He's realizing like, hey, she's like me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. His mother, we're seeing mother now for the first time. We're seeing the word mother in Scripture. I believe that's the first time we see it. Now, that's a forward-looking Scripture. That kind of hops out of the storyline, the outline that we're reading. Doesn't it feel that way? Wait a minute, what does he mean leaving father and mother? There hasn't even been any mothering. There hasn't even been any children. We just have this woman walking in. So it's kind of the author of Moses, or the author of Genesis is kind of looking out and he's saying, we're putting this in now. It's just pointing to future things. But this role, this vision of this creation, this woman, is now going to be developed. We don't know what helper means yet. When he says, well, there's not one suited. There's no helper suited for him. Well, we don't even know what that means yet. We're kind of walking through the vision as well as we read it. But it says here that Adam gives her first name, woman.
woman.
So those of you, I've been in the hospital with some of you as you've had the birth of your children, that you may have been surprised at the gender, perhaps. You weren't prepared to name the boy because all you were told it was a girl. So it's called like Girl Kurtz, or I look at the DeSettas. We should have you share, but it's Christmas time and going in and what is this? Completely different gender. Okay, we're going to have to take a few days to think about the name. So I had this vision as I'm reading this going, we're not quite sure how this is going to develop yet, so let's just call her woman. Like Baby Mackinson. You know, we don't know a name. Let's just call her woman because she came from man. I know her origin. That's about it right now. I don't know quite where she's going or what this is, so we're going to call her woman. That's kind of what's happening here. And it points to her origin because he said, because she was taken out of man. That's the reason. See, well, Adam isn't that creative. He didn't have a baby book, name book. He just says, well, I don't know. I only know where she came from. So the first mention of the word mother now appears in verse 24. And again, that goes beyond the story limits, the story outline that we're given here. And it's a future look because we don't have any children yet. There's no children been introduced here in Scripture. What we want to do is let's move forward through chapter 3. Many of us would love to skip chapter 3. Wish it wasn't in there. But chapter 3 makes the gospel beautiful. So we're gonna move through to verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis. The man and woman were together. The woman is engaged by the serpent and led and deceived into disobedience. They try to hide. God comes into the situation. Father walks into the garden, and he can't find them. They're hidden. And so there's an engaging, and what have you done? This woman, and all of that happens. And God begins to say in verse 14, and the Lord God first addresses the serpent. God comes into the situation. He begins to speak to each of them in turn. The serpent gets it first, then the guy gets it, and then he's going to speak to the woman. And I believe he's speaking now to the roles. We get hints of the roles that they're playing because of how God is addressing them. See, I think it's helpful to come back to the beginning when you don't have all the entanglements of culture, you don't have all the entanglements of family of origin issues that we wrestle with. Let's go to a really clean slate and watch it emerge. So God comes and he gives us hints of what this vision is entailing. And he says in verse 16, and to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now I'm not there. I wasn't there. I'm not reading anything about children yet. Not until 4. Not till we have Canaan, but not till Adam knew her. I'm not saying there wasn't childbirth, painless childbirth. We don't know. I don't read that explicitly in Scripture. I'm going now that there hasn't been any childbirth. So I think you got to wonder. One, you're pretty shaken up that the Father's addressing you in this way. There's all kinds of emotions going on, and now there's talk of childbirth and pain. Say, well, I don't know about that, but you're saying it's going to be worse than it was. So what is child? You wonder what the wrestlings of what that meant to them as they heard it. Multiply pain in childbirth. Oh, what's pain? To that level, I mean, it was perfection in the garden. What's pain? What's childbirth? And he says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's a whole other discussion. There's several interpretations of that. One that your desire will now be for your husband. Some would say, well, that would mean that as part of the fall, that you're, as a woman, are going to want to control your husband or try to usurp his role. And there's going to be this kind of battle of the sexes now begins here, that conflict. Another view of that would be that, you know what, despite the intense pain, or so I'm told, disclosure here, I've never felt that, I've never had a baby, but I'm told it's fairly painful. But in spite of the pain, God is saying you will still have a desire for your husband. Despite the pain, you're still going to desire that aspect of the relationship. So it's almost can be seen as a blessing instead of a curse, that despite this, you will still have a desire. You'll kind of forget about it after a while, and you'll do it again. You know, it's that kind of thing. So there's two things that he comes in and says, that, but childbearing was the first thing he's dealing with. There's pain in childbearing. Now the guy got, you know, some pain in working, and there's going to be lack, and there's going to be some issues that you're going to wrestle with from a working standpoint. Then we move to Genesis 3:20. The man called his wife's name Eve. So God comes in, speaks to the fall, and now we hear of the man picking another name. There's another name arriving on the scene. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Then it goes on to say the Lord God made Adam and his wife garments and of skins. He clothed them properly to send them out of the garden. But it says, it's interesting, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living, meaning all descendants, all human beings. I think it's important to note this, that because folks will mention a little bit later in chapter 4, when we see around verse 17, when Cain and Abel have this struggle, and Cain is addressed by God. He is sent out. It says that Cain goes to Nod, and he knows his wife. Well, where did she come from? Charles Darrow laid this out in the Scopes trial, and Jennings never rebutted it. He never fully answered a question. Carl Sagan has written on this. The issue is, where did Cain's wife come from? In an effort to disprove the early accounts of just humanity and civilization. And it's important because we don't necessarily know, if we look in verse 17, we don't really know who his wife's name, but we do know her family. And her family is Eve. Because Eve is, what does he say in verse 20? The mother of all living. Okay, so that's a little side note from motherhood. In a way. But where did Cain's wife come from? Well, we don't know her name, but we do know her family because Eve is the mother of all the living. All human beings are descendants of one man and one woman. And this has gospel implications because if you can find a race outside of Adam, then you have people that are in no need of the gospel. It erodes mission. There's just no way. And see, that's where Charles Darrow would come in. And you can spend more time reading about those things. It's interesting to read these things and know, okay, the mother of all humankind. Incest, all the man or marriage, that's a whole other issue. God never really forbade that until the law. But we can talk about that another time or maybe afterwards if you'd like. But Adam and Eve accepted the judgment, it looks like here, accepted the judgment, and they didn't rebel against it. You know, God had some very strong things to say, and they didn't really rebel against it. And we see this because in verse 20, Adam names his wife Eve. Eve means life. That he believed that even despite the curse, that life would continue. Life was going to continue on. So where woman pointed back to origin. Woman was back to origin, whereas his second name pointed to destiny. See, his first name was woman. Second name was Eve. He's looking out, saying, despite all of this, God is going to continue to work. Of course, God had plans embedded and hope embedded in his words. From this emerges the foundations of the value of motherhood, or women too, women and motherhood. That it's only a woman that can carry in her body an eternal being that bears the image of God. It's only a woman. Only a woman can conceive and nurture this life and deliver a living soul into the world. We read about it emerging here out of these early verses, early chapters. But every baby shower we go to, every baptism, baby dedication, as the children grow, we can forget the power and the design that God has given his people and his humanity. He could have done it any way, but he chose to do it this way, and he chose to use women in such a unique and powerful way. God has given her alone a genuine miracle, the creation of life, the fusing of an eternal soul with flesh. And that alone establishes the glory of motherhood. Amen. So this morning, we with this book and all the contents of this book, we can stand and we can recognize it in a very selfless, very self-centered culture that we are immersed in 24/7. Psalm 127 says, "Children are a blessing and the fruit of the womb is his reward." We can believe that and say it loudly. And to say as Paul said in Titus, let the older women teach the young to love their children and to guide the home. It's a powerful calling. Powerful calling. The culture looks down on the calling of motherhood. But it's a great thing is happening. I'm talking to many, many young ladies in this church and others that are God is giving them a vision of this. To say, I am called into this amazingly selfless calling. God has equipped me. He has designed it this way. Primarily. As a priority. Not the only thing, but as a priority, primary. It encouraged me to see young people who are not afraid to say that the goal of their life, maybe their education, has been to equip them for the pursuit of the calling of motherhood and of a wife as primary. Because it's so countercultural. It's so against the culture. That's not good enough, the culture would say. But as we read in Genesis, that's foundational. Now, should women run for Congress? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying as a primary calling that it is worth it. God has designed us this way. We set aside a day a year as a culture to recognize mothers. And it can get sentimental. And for a lot of us, this kind of a day will bring up a lot of emotions. Could be positive, could be negative, could be wrestling with some of us guilt, some of us condemnation, some of us filled with regret. But as we come back to the beginning, foundational level of Scripture saying that God has designed the woman and mothers in a very, very special way. And we celebrate that because God celebrates it. Amen? It's not cultural for us, it's biblical for us. Absolutely. That's why I think embedded in the fifth, is it the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. All the other ones kind of seem out there, but when he comes to this one, wow, I get that. Honor father and mother. But there's a cost to motherhood, and it's very, very steep. But it's not really that different than the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is it? Moms dedicate their lives, their entire lives, in the service of others. Now, many of us didn't get that till we got a little older. And I think maybe that's the design of it. And some of you were still praying for your kids. They should get this by now. But it means investing in the lives of children with the hope that they'll both survive us and they'll surpass us in every way. It's about investing in them in foregoing present satisfaction for eternal reward. It means investing in the lives of others who may never appreciate the sacrifice or comprehend the depth of our love. That can be said as parents, but I think moms feel that very acutely. It means doing all these things not because you're going to receive the praise of man, because you won't, but because God made you to be a woman and a mom. And there's great contentment in that. In other words, motherhood requires vision. That living not by faith, not by sight. Isaiah 66:13. God says, as a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you. Powerful illustration that God is using the design and the care and comfort of mothers and applies it to, that's my character. When you see that coming out of a mom, that's my image. I'm like that. I think this selfless living of moms is a phenomenal expression of the gospel. How do we know what love is? Well, it's laying down your life for another. And that's what happens day after day after day. So if we have a mom, which we all do, some of them have now moved on, passed on. Those of us that our moms are still with us, I think a thank you would be in order, regardless of how you feel they may have done. Everyone is sinful, and we all have fallen short. And on a day like this, some of us will be very, very aware of our own parenting, our own mothering, and how far we have fallen short. You'll be tempted today, even at the sight in the saying of Mother's Day, to say, you know what, gosh, another reminder that I messed up. I didn't get it right. No, you didn't. None of us do. You're worthy of honor and respect. God's not here to give condemnation. He's here to set you free of it today. Hallelujah.